Richard, have never heard you two sing better. That was beautiful. Thank you. But I must caution you, from what I just saw, the next time you start to put her words away before she's done singing, she's going to slap you.
Will I be eating canaries then?
No, I don't think so. That's more on the buzzard side. It's fun to have somebody sitting over there you can just throw a piece of music at, isn't it? Yeah. Let me encourage you to be here tonight before we begin with this. One of the blessings tonight is that Trish is going to sing twice. She's going to sing both No Grave Can Hold This Body Down and The Midnight Cry. And if for no other reason you want to get the blessing God pours out when she sings those two songs. And then we're going to be looking at some verses in 1 Thessalonians concerning the return of the Lord Jesus. And some things that are going to happen when he comes back. Now, Richard, you said to me earlier that was your favorite song. It's one of my 102 favorite songs, too. And you know, nothing can compare with the day that it's going to be when he comes and takes us home. When we're standing there face to face with Jesus. But between now and then, sometimes life just gets in the pits. Things get tough. We're going to begin this morning looking at the life of Joseph. I love Joseph. He teaches me so much. Our lives can just kind of go right alongside of his from some of the standpoints, and from the other side, he's so far above what I am that it just blows me out of the water. But we can learn so much from the life of Joseph, and I want to invite you to be here over the next several weeks as we study this. Joseph's life is basically a journey from tragedy to triumph. We like the triumph part, not so much with the tragedy. But from beginning to end, Joseph never doubted God. He was faithful to God even in the midst of all of the injustices of life. He never complained, he never compromised, and he never condemned those that did wrong to him. And you know, in Joseph's life, there was plenty of those folks. I know you never had anybody do you wrong. But Joseph did. And he teaches us a lot about those situations. In spite of all that went on in his life, we find no record. Now, listen carefully here. We find no record that he ever did anything wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph was perfect. We know better than that. But he was probably second only to the Lord Jesus in living the kind of life that God designed us to live. His life parallels Jesus in many ways. For example, he was loved by his father, hated by his own people. He was conspired against, stripped of his clothing, sold for money, exalted after tribulation. So let's look at the scripture and see what it says about Joseph and about Jesus before we ever get to Genesis 37. Just hang in there with us for a minute. We'll get there. But in Genesis 50, 19, and 20, it says, "But Joseph said unto them, Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And in Matthew 1:21 about Jesus, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." There's so much about these two lives that we'll see in parallel. And then there's so much about the life of Joseph, I believe, that we can identify with. We can identify with adversity in life, and we can identify with envy, and we can identify with the injustices of life and the temptations and the family problems, and we could go on and on. So as we begin to look at Joseph's life this morning, let's consider the setting that we find here in Genesis about Joseph. He is the great-grandson of Abraham, the grandson of Isaac, the son of Jacob, who has become Israel. Joseph's mother was Rachel. Jacob had to work for her father for 14 years before he was allowed to marry her and have her as his wife. And according to verse 2 in this chapter 37, we find that at the time we pick up Joseph's life, he was 17 years old, just a kid. 17 years old. And in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors." Now this multicolored coat that, and my mind wonders, did Israel actually make that, or did he commission it to be made? Who knows? But this coat of many colors was not a shepherd's garment. It wasn't something you would wear to work in the fields. It wasn't something you would even wear out to chop wood in. This was a special Sunday go-to-meeting type garment. This was a garment to set him apart from all of the rest. This was a sign, as far as his brothers were concerned. This signaled to them that he was the pick of the litter. He was daddy's favorite. Of course, the scripture already said that he was daddy's favorite, that Israel loved him more than all of the rest of the brothers. Because why? Because Israel was old when Joseph was born. And so there was a special bond there. And then in verse 4 it says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Okay, moms and dads, you know how that goes. You got three kids in the house and they can't talk civil to one another. Now we got a dozen and they're all ganging up on one. And none of the 12 like it, or the 11 like it. To add to the bitterness that the brothers already had because Joseph was daddy's favorite, we find in chapters 5 through 11, that Joseph had a series of dreams. And not only did he have a series of dreams, but being the youngest, it was sure that he had to tell the older boys what these dreams were, especially this particular series of dreams, because this series of dreams indicated that he was going to be in a position to rule and reign over the rest of the family. He was going to be in a position to be in charge over them. And so we find in the scripture, we'll look at verse 8, it says, "And his brother said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" Really, you're going to be in charge, huh? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And so the brothers are sent out to feed the flocks at Shechem. And after some time, Jacob decided to send Joseph out to check on them. You got that? We're going out to do all the work. We're going out to get it all done. And now after we've been out here sleeping on the ground, taking care of the nasty, dirty sheep, chasing off wolves and lions, Daddy's going to send this punk kid out there to check on us, see if we're doing our job. And he's going to go back and report to him. You get that picture? Yeah. So, after traveling about 65 miles, Joseph finds them at Dothan. And so we'll move on and we'll see this plan, this scheme that the brothers hatched. They saw him from afar, and before he could come near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Can you feel the love? Here comes this dreamer. Come. Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it and rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." Now, you heard what they said about his dreams? Let's see what'll happen to his dreams. I wonder if that meant they thought possibly there was some validity to these dreams. I wonder if that meant that they thought possibly God may have something to do with these dreams that Joseph has been having. You see, they wanted to kill him to prevent the dreams, to prevent them from coming true and being fulfilled. And if it is the case that they feared that God might have a part in this, then we need to understand that they were not only angry at Joseph, but they were angry at God as well. Got that? Yeah. So Reuben convinced them not to kill Joseph, put him in a pit. Three different times in verses 4, 5, and 8, we are told that Joseph's brothers hated him. It's not that they didn't just like him. It says that they hated him. Why did they hate him? Well, they hated him because they were envious of him. They were jealous. You know, envy is the root of the most horrific sins that have ever been involved in the lives of human history. While Pilate was trying to rescue Jesus Christ from the crucifixion, he offered to release either Barabbas or Jesus. And the multitude of people being spurred on and led by the religious leaders of the day cried out that he would release Barabbas. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, it says about Pilate, he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. Pilate knew that the reason that the multitude and the reason that the religious leaders wanted Jesus to be crucified was because the religious were jealous of him. They were jealous of his influence. They were jealous of his relationship with the Father. They were jealous of his position. They were jealous of the fact that the people were following him and listening to him and flocking to him. We must be careful, guys, to keep envy and jealousy out of our lives. And you know, we all face that temptation. We all are tempted to be envious, not just once in our life, but almost on an ongoing basis. We're tempted to be jealous and envious in our lives. Somebody is being honored. Somebody receives a promotion. Somebody is put in a place of prominence, and we don't think they deserve that particular recognition. Heck, most of the time we think we deserve it more than they do. And that little green monster starts to get a hold of our lives. We read in the scripture, it says in James 3, "For when jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." You know, you can't have an orderly life, you can't have an orderly family, you can't have an orderly fellowship when it's filled with jealousy. There is absolutely no place in the life of the believer for jealousy. Got that? Hear that? Let me say it again. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no place in our lives for jealousy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than others." That means that I should live with the attitude that you are more important than I am. I didn't get any amens on that. I didn't hear a one. That means that you should look around you and that the lives that you see and the lives that you are involved in and the lives that you talk to should be considered by you to be more important than your own. Even that bum on the street. And so we'll move on from the scheme to where they sell their brother. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Catch that? Catch that. They threw him in a deep pit. and sat down to supper. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on the way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What do we gain? We just get rid of him." Got it? But let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother in our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So, a band of traders come along, merchants, slave trade's a normal thing. The pit's so deep Joseph can't get out, they have to figure a way to pull him out of the pit. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and off to Egypt he goes. That's what's happening. Now I want to go back a minute. They threw him in the pit. They sat down to eat supper. According to what we'll see later in chapter 42, verse 21, we'll learn there that while they were eating their supper, they heard Joseph's cries that his life might be spared. Joseph didn't just sit in the pit and be quiet. He called out to them. He called them by name. He knew who the enemy was here. He called them by name. Help me out of here. And they eat supper. And his cries fell on uncaring ears. You know, being in the pit's bad enough. But worse than being in the pit is to be in the pits and to find that nobody seems to care that you're there. You know, you are seriously ill and nobody calls or nobody comes to see you for weeks on end. Or you go through divorce or some kind of struggle legally or some other just tragic thing, and people distance themselves away from you. You lose your job. Nobody seems to care that you have no idea how you're going to feed your wife and your three kids and pay the rent and the insurance and the car payment and whatever else needs to be done. Being in the pits and finding out that nobody around you seems to care that you're in the pits only makes that pit deeper and darker. But there is something worse than being in the pits and finding out that nobody cares that you're there. Worse than being there and finding that nobody cares is knowing that someone is in the pit and not caring about them at all. Just being totally insensitive to their need. Living a Christian life, guys, is about more than memorizing scriptures, and it's about more than coming to church, and more than singing songs, and more than praying. Living the Christian life means that we ought to be following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Paul writes in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Joseph's brothers were about the business of enjoying supper and in ignoring the pleas from the pits. And they looked up and they saw this band of traitors on the way to Egypt and decided not only could they rid themselves of their brother, but now, instead of killing him, we have a way to make a profit. We can make some money on this deal. And so the scripture says they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Good little bit of spending change if it was one person. Not quite so much to split up among 11, but not bad. 20 shekels of silver was the equivalent in that day of about 3 months' worth of wages for the average person. And so they made a little extra spending change, solved their problem, got rid of Joseph, and enjoyed supper. Nothing got in the way of supper. Now, one of the things that we understand here is that sometimes when life is in the pits, it seems that things get worse before it gets any better. And you know, this is what was happening with Joseph. They took my coat away. They threw me in the pit. They didn't let me have any supper. Now they've sold me and I'm going to be taken to a foreign land. It probably didn't feel like the best day in Joseph's life. I'm absolutely certain that being a man of God, that loving God, that serving God, Joseph somewhere along the way just yearned for and longed for a fresh word from God. Didn't happen. God seemed to be silent. God wasn't even saying to Joseph, I got this. He wasn't saying to Joseph, this is how it's going to work out. God wasn't saying anything. And Joseph's life seemed to be falling apart. Have you been there? Have you been there? I don't know whether the silence indicates you ain't been there, or you're there right now, or you're just lying to me. I'm not sure which. But we get there, guys. We all get there. And so as we continue this journey in the life of my friend Joseph, we begin to look at the strategy of God. Exodus 37:36 says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. The Midianites didn't have a clue. They had no idea that when they brought Joseph into Egypt, the only thing they were doing was providing the boy free transportation to be where God wanted him to be when God wanted him to be there. God was putting him in a strategic location for a strategic time. As difficult as it was to see on that day and the days following close at hand, God was deeply involved in everything that was happening to Joseph. And when you and I are in the pits and things seem to be going from bad to worse, God is still deeply involved in everything that is happening in our lives, whether we can see it or whether we can understand it or not. The Lord had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham. We all know that. But he had also said in Genesis 15, 13, when the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. There was some time to be between now and the promised land. God's plan not only involved giving them the promised land, but it also involved them being in Egypt for 400 years. Not only did it involve them being in Egypt as slaves for 400 years, it involved a great deliverance. But before God could get them out, we know that he had to first get them in. I want you to understand, there is absolutely no way Joseph could possibly understand it at the time, but God had extremely good reasons for allowing the things that were happening in Joseph's life that day and that week to happen. And we need to understand that we will find that true in our own lives when we're in the pits. When we are in the pits of life, there is a wonderful promise that we can cling to. Listen, guys, God knows that things are going to get tough. He knows that we're going to go through things that we don't like. He knows that we're going to have times of pain. Some days he's going to walk us right through that stuff. Some days he's going to plop us right down in the middle of it. And Paul wrote, and we know, just those three words, look at those words, and we know. This isn't something that is a maybe. This isn't something that we hope for. And we know that for those who love God, get that? Do you love God? Do you love God? Well, then you know. Take it to the bank. We know for those who loved God, all things work together for good. That means this pain and this heartache and this grief eventually come together like this, and God wires it all together and works it all out, and boom, good comes out of it. This ain't good, and this ain't good, and this ain't good. Being in the pit wasn't good. His brothers not caring about him wasn't good. Being sold to slavery wasn't good. But God sure did work it out for good. We know that all those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Has God called you? Huh. You're thinking about that. Has God called you? Are you saved today? Then God has called you. He's called you out of your sin into his family. He's called you out of darkness into glorious light. He's called you out of death into life everlasting. The called according to his purpose. We know. Because God promises us. He's going to take it all together. Not piece by piece. Ladies, did you ever make a cake? Ellen, you like to make German chocolate cakes. And you got cake mix or flour, and you got chocolate, and you got this icing stuff that you mix up, and you've got coconut, and you got all this stuff. Probably got some raw eggs. You could take any bit of that stuff and eat it piece by piece. And it ain't very good. And when you cook it all together, you don't have coconut anymore, and you don't have raw eggs anymore, and you don't have flour anymore, and you don't have sugar anymore, and you don't have bits and pieces of icing. When it gets all done and works all together, you end up with this German chocolate cake. If you ain't had none of it, y'all be jealous of me because I had some. Believe me, it's good stuff. And that's what God does. He takes all of this and all of that and all of this and all of that and works it all together in our lives and comes out with good stuff. Good stuff for you and good stuff for me and good stuff that glorifies him. And it does something else too. Remember when we started all this morning? We read where Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save these people alive." You see, he works it out for your good and the benefit of those around you and the glory of his kingdom. This is multifaceted. And so we need to understand that. Because of Joseph's life and because of the teachings and the example we see in his life, we're not only encouraged to believe Romans 8:28, but we can grab on to the promise we find way back yonder in David's time in Psalm chapter 34, where it says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." You hear me? When Christ followers cry out for help, God hears that and delivers them. Look at those words. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and immediately deliver. Wait a minute. That's not there, is it? The Lord hears, and in a day, no. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. When? When I cry? Sometimes. Not always. When? In His time. In His time. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time. Lord, teach me every day that You'll do just what You say in Your time. Life gets tough. There's dark places and there's scary places and there's things that go bump in the night. And there's pain and there's heartache and there's loss and there's grief. Oh, there's joy and there's peace and there's fun times. And He works all things together for my good. So we come to the place where we must ask some questions. And one of those questions is, can you even hope to have that kind of peace that we've just been talking about? Do you have that kind of assurance? Have you come to the place in your life and in your spiritual relationship with God that if you were to die today, you know that you know that you know without a doubt that you'd go to heaven? Have you come to that place? If not, would you trust Him to save you today? Would you trust Him to forgive you of your sin? Would you trust Him to give you new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ today? It's free, but it ain't cheap. Jesus died to provide that gift of forgiveness to you. And all you need to do is to pray and confess your sin to Him, to confess your belief in Him and His redemptive work, and surrender your life to Him. And to those of you that have made that step, to those of you that have every assurance based on the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you know that you know that you know that if your last breath becomes before the clock strikes 12, your next breath will be in the presence of the living God for all eternity. If you know that, then would you commit yourselves and your lives to trust Him when you're in the pits? Trust that He's got this. Trust that He's in charge. Trust that He loves you. Trust that He knows what's going on. Trust that He has a reason. Trust Him to bring you out of that pit. Trust Him to work it out for your good and His glory. I don't know how many times in the last 40 years I have looked at somebody and listened to their frustration and their pain and their grief and their heartache, or thought about my own frustrations and pains and griefs and heartaches, and said these words, God's got a plan. And most of the time in that setting, I can't tell you what that plan is. I don't need to, but I do need to believe that he's got a plan and trust him to work it out. And you know, the pit's not quite as dark when I know that my Father has a plan and that he's working all things out for my good. And the pit's not quite as deep when I know that I know that I know that he's moving me from A to B to C to D to glory. So today, guys, will you trust him? And it really doesn't matter where we are in life. There is something right now we need to trust God with. It might be our salvation. It might be health. It might be children or grandchildren. It might be finances. It might be housing. Or any one of 999 million other things. Some days we struggle with trusting God. But will you trust him today? That's what Joseph was doing. He didn't understand it. He didn't know what was going on. He couldn't see the famine, and he couldn't see being second in command. He didn't know what God had planned for him. He just knew God had a plan. And he knew God was in charge. And he knew God loved him enough to take care of him. And he went with it. How about you? Are you trusting right now, today? Let's pray together. Father, we're in this place because you have invited us to be here. You have given us your word. You give us the example of Joseph and so many others. And just like you carried him from one place to another, to another, to another, and just like you had a plan for his life that he could not possibly understand, you have one for ours. And so today, God, will you help us to trust you? Would you wrap your arms of love around the people in this place today? And would you bar the enemy from this place? And would you speak to hearts, I love you. Would you speak to hearts, find comfort in me? Would you speak to hearts, find strength in me? Would you speak to hearts, find new life in me and forgiveness of sin? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us, to draw us, to nudge us, so that we might take that fresh step of belief? that fresh step of commitment, that fresh step of surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.